Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
How would you react in a life-threatening situation? With grace under pressure or with terror and trembling? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares how Daniel responded when his life was on the line, keeping his godly confidence and composure as he approached a wicked ruler who'd been troubled by a dream. With the conclusion of his message, Nebuchadnezzar's Nightmare, here's David.
Well, I just love teaching this book because it is filled with intrigue. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book, but the first part of it is a narrative of Daniel's escapades in Babylon and his encounters with the foreign and pagan culture and his determination to be God's man in the middle of all of this. And we're right in the center of that part of the book of Daniel. It's a really exciting part of the study. Well, let's get back to our lesson today. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, and let's study this man's life who makes such a difference in Babylon.
There is not a man on earth that can show the king's matter. Write that down in your book. There is not a man on earth that can understand the king's matter. That Daniel, who was on the earth, had connections in heaven, and a Christian, therefore, is a man on earth in touch with heaven who is able to bring heaven to bear on the things of earth. That's what a Christian is. That's why these guys couldn't do it. A Christian is a man on the earth who is in touch with heaven, and he is able to bring heaven to bear on the things of earth. That's what a Christian is. It's no wonder they were out of their league. And then they not only said that not any man on earth could understand the revelation of God, but they went on to say, there is none who could do what they wanted done except those whose dwelling was not in flesh and blood. Isn't that interesting? Sounds almost like good theology, doesn't it? We already know that you can't do the things that God does if you don't have God living in you. And here were the best that the world had to offer, and they couldn't do the job that needed to be done. Now, notice next then the king's decree, verses 12 and 13. The king is getting upset. He doesn't like what he's getting from his men. And so in verse 12 he says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, we've gotten a little bit of insight into King Nebuchadnezzar, and we know he's nobody to fool around with. His violent temper and his extreme penalty is characteristic of a person who's suffering from a deep psychosis. And may I say to you that the king's decree, though on the surface it looks like it's a man who's lost his temper because his men won't give him what he wants, in essence, it's much more than that. For here is a man who is working under the devices of Satan, and his whole purpose, according to the plan of Satan, is to rid the world of Daniel. A man who determines not to compromise his life usually gets Satan's attention. And I want to say to you that the tremendous truth that we see here is this, that Satan inspired Nebuchadnezzar would think nothing of ridding all of the whole Babylonian culture of every wise man if under the direction of Satan included in that group was righteous Daniel. But I want to say to Nebuchadnezzar and to all of you the words of 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Amen? Amen. I came across the most poignant statement by an able student of the Word of God by the name of Graham Scroggie. He's an old teacher of the Word. I have many of his books in my library, and he's blessed me often, though I've never met him. And as he was writing about this particular situation, he wrote something that almost catches on fire when you have it in your hands. It's so powerful. And this is what he wrote. He said, oh, the sin and the folly of pretension. The emphasis is not to be put on Nebuchadnezzar's wrath and cruelty, but on that which occasioned it. These sons of the colleges were trained and paid to interpret mysteries, and it is reasonable to assume that the means whereby they could know the interpretation of a dream might also be employed to discover the dream itself. The fact is, they were frauds. The four Hebrews studied astrology to understand it, not to believe it, just as today the theological student may study evolution to understand it, but not to believe it. Verse 10 shows in one single sentence that all of the astrology and necromancy and oracles and dreams and mantic revelations of the whole pagan world for 6,000 years are nothing but imbecilities and lies. And it proves that all the religions and arts and sciences and philosophies and attainments and powers of men, apart from God-inspired prophets and an all-glorious Christ, are nothing but emptiness and vanity as regards any true and adequate knowledge of the purpose and will of God. I want to tell you something, and this isn't in my notes, it's just for free. If Graham Scroggie were here today and saw Christian parents considering the possibility of sending their children into a secular environment for their education, he would shake his head in unbelief. And I have to honestly say, sometimes I shake mine too. It's not that they don't have all of the subjects and all of the information and all of that, they just don't have God's input. And so if you go to a school like that, what you get is you get a partial and sometimes perverted education. And I'm not promoting any college or any school system. I'm simply saying that God says there are certain things that men of the world cannot know. And when it comes to dealing with the important priorities of life that have to do with the revelation of God's word, you better get someplace where godly men stand behind the teaching desk, or you don't have a hope of getting the information you need to get on in life in behalf of God and His program. Now, sometimes you can get that in your church and in your home, and it can support what you're getting on the secular campus. But the more that I know about what goes on the secular campus, the more deeply committed I become to building the greatest school system that we've ever had and the greatest God-honoring college we're capable of putting together. Because men and women, that's where it's at. These men represented the secular viewpoint of their day, but when it came to dealing with the important matters of the kingdom as it related to God, they hadn't graduated from kindergarten. Well, that's enough of that. That's very convicting to some of you. So we'll go on to Act 2. Act 1 is over. Act 2 is coming up. Verses 14 to 23. We move now from Nebuchadnezzar into the realm of Daniel. And the transition is at the end of the 13th verse. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And that takes us now from the king's palace and takes us over to Daniel's house. That little phrase is the transition phrase. And in verse 14, we read about what Daniel's going to do as he responds to this threat on his life. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, under Act 2, Daniel's problem. Daniel and his friends were not with the wise men who were called to the palace the first time, but now the king's cutthroat comes after these four men. He's a fellow by the name of Arioch, and he's actually called in the text the king's cutthroat. He's the executioner who's been assigned to go out and find all the wise men and cut off their heads. And now he comes to Daniel's house, and he finds Daniel. And I want you to notice, after we see Daniel's problem, Daniel's poise. This is just beautiful. And so Arioch's coming. I don't know if he's got his sword with him, but Daniel knows why he's there. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. In essence, what the text is saying, he said, "Arioch, old buddy," he says, "sit down, let's talk this thing over." And the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, and he answered to Arioch, the king's captain, and this is great. He said, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king? What's the king's big hurry?" You know, I don't know if he was feeling his throat when he said that, but I had an idea that he was very concerned about the hasty action of the king. And so in verse 15 it says, "Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. I can see the picture. Daniel is such a charismatic person. Here comes the guy who's ready to take his head off, and Daniel says, "Why don't you come in for a cup of coffee, and we'll sit down and talk this thing over." And so Arioch's sitting there in his living room, you know, and he puts his sword down, and they're talking, and the Bible says that Arioch tells him the whole thing. Isn't it interesting that already we've learned that Daniel has won his way into the heart of Ashpenaz, who was the head of the eunuchs, and he won his way into the heart of Melzar, who replaced Ashpenaz in his leadership over Daniel and his friends, and now he's got Arioch in his back pocket too. What a guy. Daniel's poise. In fact, if you want to see the way Daniel handles this situation, if you mark in your Bibles, I want you to mark the word "then." You can just see the way Daniel works under pressure. Now you follow me as I read, beginning at verse 14, and I'll tell you the verses. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom," verse 16. "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king," verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah," verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed to Daniel, and then Daniel blessed the God of the heavens." I mean, he is in control. He just walks through that crisis with poise and calmness and composure. And then we notice in verse 16, not only Daniel's poise, but his persuasion. Verse 16, "Then Daniel went in and he desired the king that he would give him time and he would show the king the interpretation." Now notice, the king's own men had requested time from the king and they didn't get it. The king said, "You're just buying time. You're just trying to con me." Daniel walks in. He said, "King, I'll tell you what your dream is, but I need a little time." The king says, "Sure, Daniel, whatever you need." You know, Daniel must have been thinking as he walked in to ask for an extension. You students all know what an extension is. He must have been thinking that Nebuchadnezzar, in a good mood and with lots of sleep, was throwing people in the fire. What would he be like when he's been up all night and he's on edge? But Daniel knew that God had endowed him with a special understanding of visions and dreams. And so with great confidence, he walks in before the king and he said, "You know, I can handle this problem, king, but I need some more time." And you see, Daniel didn't need more time so he could go look up the dream manuals and figure out all of the differences and all of that sort of stuff. We find out that what Daniel needed was time for the next point, Daniel's prayer, verses 17 and 18. "Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 17 of chapter 1, we learn that God gave to Daniel an unbelievable power to understand dreams and visions. But will you note that even though he had that gift of God, that power from God, it didn't keep him from praying when the crisis came? He could have just said, "Well, you know, I got the power to take care of this. He prayed. And I think it's neat to realize that the Babylonian wise men who sought the answer in the stars, the astrologers, and here comes Daniel, and he does them one better. Listen to his prayer. "Daniel desired mercies of the God of heaven." The best the astrologers could do was to get to the stars, but Daniel knew the God who made the stars and made the heavens in which the stars were. And he went right to the top to get his answer. He knew the God in whom were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he appealed to the highest source. Someone has written that Daniel knew that if he did not lift up his voice in prayer, soon he might not have a voice to lift up. That made him an earnest prayer. And that brings us to Daniel's performance, verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Lord, the God of heaven." The Berkeley version of the scriptures has suggested that God let Daniel dream the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, and that was the way that God told Daniel what the dream was. That Daniel went in that night and he had the same dream Nebuchadnezzar had, so he knew exactly what had happened. I don't know if that's true, but it's very possibly the way it happened. And so now, Daniel knows what the king has dreamed. And isn't it interesting that as soon as he got the answer, he didn't hop on his camel or his chariot or whatever you rode in those days and buzz over to the kingdom and make sure he dumped this thing on the king right away. Boy, that's what I would have done, especially when I understood the implications of not getting it right and delaying the king's patience very long. As soon as God gave me the answer, man, as soon as I got it, I'd have been off my knees and zapped down to the kingdom, and I'd laid that thing out in front of the king, and I would have sighed a sigh of relief when it was all over. But you know what Daniel did? As soon as he got the nature of the dream, verse 19, he had a special prayer meeting. A praise meeting. He gathered all his friends together and they praised God. And what unfolds in verses 20 to 23 is one of the most beautiful prayers in this book. This book is filled with the prayers of Daniel, but here is a most beautiful prayer. The prayer is a sevenfold hymn of praise to God for all of his blessings. And we don't have time to look at it in detail, but just read it and I'll give you the seven blessings that Daniel gave to God. Wisdom and might are his, verse 20. He changeth the times and the seasons, verse 21. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, verse 21. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding, verse 21. He revealeth the deep and hidden things, the hidden mysteries. He knoweth what is in the darkness. The light dwelleth with him. Soon as Daniel got the answer to his prayer for wisdom and knowledge about the dream, he got on his knees and he said, God, I just want to bless your name for who you are, and to praise and extol your mercy and your graciousness. How unlike us. And then the personal nature of his prayer is in the next verse. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known the matter. Do you know one of our biggest lies? I don't know if I dare say this. One of our biggest lies as Christians is this one. And we will be careful to give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I've tried to discipline myself not to say that anymore in my praying, because I'm finding out I'm not all that careful. But Daniel was careful. And when God answered his prayer, he took time out to praise the name of God and to bless him. Now, that's the end of Act 2, and we come now to the last portion of this, and just very quickly, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar on stage, verses 24 to 30. And basically what's going on here is that Daniel comes and he tells Nebuchadnezzar what had happened, and he reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that he understands his dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar how it happened. But there's a most interesting verse, and I think Daniel maybe even rubbing it in a little bit, if you'll let us imagine that. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers reveal unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Rub it in, Daniel. There is a God in heaven who revealeth the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Boy, that must have been fun. You know, when you walk into the presence of pagans armed with the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing you're in the will of God and that you're right, you can't be cocky, but you sure can be confident. And that's the way Daniel was. Then I see one last insight at the end of this section. That is a deep and scoring reminder to all of us of how different Daniel was than we are. You know, there's a little contrast going on in the text here that I just want to point out to you. You know, when Daniel and Arioch, the executioner, met, and Daniel said, you know, he had that little talk with him and told him that he could take care of the problem, and Arioch said, well, I'll go and interface with the king and all of that. And Daniel had taken all the initiative, and finally now Arioch's ready to bring Daniel into the king. Notice verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man. No, you didn't, Arioch. You didn't find Daniel. He found you. But he was taking credit for something he didn't do. He was so proud that he had surfaced Daniel, and he couldn't wait to tell the king, hey, king, I got your answer. Notice how different Daniel is when God has given him the vision and the understanding of it in verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Wow. I'm afraid if God had asked any of us to handle such an important matter, we would have handled it and we would have stepped up to take our bows just as soon as it was over. I saved all the wise men of Babylon with my wisdom and my great ability to handle dreams and visions. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Daniel. You see, Daniel knew where his power was. He knew what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And so Daniel humbly stood before the king and gave God the glory. You know what? That's why Daniel doesn't end at the end of chapter 2. Because had Daniel taken the glory that belonged to God, the story would be over. Now, there's several things that you learn from this book and from Daniel. The composite picture of this man is growing. What a thrilling character study this is. Here's a man who is composed before a crisis, courageous before the captain who's to take his life, confident before God in prayer, careful before his success to give praise to the Lord. And when God answers his prayer, he's contrite in his spirit. You know what I think? I think God's just waiting to find some other folks who will fall into that pattern so he can bless them as he blessed Daniel. And I don't think it's wrong for all of us here to be so audacious as to say, Lord, why not me? Why not me? Once you say it, get ready for the action.
Well, it's true. We all can ask God to do for us what we know he's done for others. He is not a God who has special people. We're all special to God, and he has a plan for your life and mine that probably includes a lot more than we're willing to embrace. Thanks for listening. See you next time.
The message you just heard came to you from the Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. We'd love to learn how Turning Point is touching your life. So please write us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's informative companion book for this series on the secrets from the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries and instantly access our programs and resources with just a tap. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.